Well, I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to return to our sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And in his sermon, Jesus is, of course, teaching us what it means to live righteous. Now, only God, of course, can make us righteous. But for those who have been made righteous by the work of God, by the grace of God in Christ, we are then to live righteous. We are to seek righteousness and to grow in it. This life of discipleship that Jesus is calling us to, it is challenging. The words in his sermon, I think we've found so far, they're often very challenging. But at the same time, the words of Jesus in his sermon, they're liberating. They are freeing. Because every single word that Jesus shares with us in his sermon has an aim to rescue us, an aim to save us, to bring us out of our own dead ends, and to deliver us into something far greater. Hopefully, we've been seeing this as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We saw this in the last few weeks when we were in the Lord's Prayer, better perhaps called the Disciples' Prayer. But this was Jesus simply helping us. He was handing us the ingredients that we need to be able to go to God as our Father in prayer. Jesus' aim to help us is also what we saw in the broader context of the first half of chapter 6. As there he was, if you recall, he was calling us to be different from the Pharisees of his day. This was to rescue us from religious hypocrisy, this danger that we're all susceptible to, where we could be doing all the right things, but doing them for all the wrong reasons, like giving and praying and fasting, but doing them unto others, to be seen by others for their approval, for which Jesus said, there's hardly a reward for that. Instead, he said, do them for God, do them for his audience, do them for his glory, because there is much reward in that. In the first half of chapter 6, Jesus said this phrase, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what we really need to see as we re-enter the Sermon on the Mount today is that Jesus' sermon, as much as his words do challenge us, it really is a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission to reorient us, to lead you and me to something greater, to a reward, to something that really matters, one that only God can give. So as the Lord continues to do this today in our text, here now he makes a bit of a shift from calling us to be different from the religious Pharisees to now being different from the irreligious Gentiles, different from the world, as he today warns us against coveting the world with money and possessions. It has been said that there is no trial like affluence. Hard times often help us to our knees and come closer to Christ, but we fall in times of affluence. And so now let us hear the words of the Lord. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. So what do you really want? What is your greatest desire? By what measure do you evaluate what really matters? Who do you serve? Who do you love? The Lord Jesus gets at all of these questions. And he does this by presenting us with three couplets, three pairs. And he says we have to choose between one and the other. There are two treasures. You can have one or the other, but not both. There are two spiritual conditions. You can have one or the other, but not both. There are two masters. You will have one or the other, but not both. In all of this, Jesus is forcing us to choose, to take a stand. He is asking us to evaluate the state of our hearts. So as we go along today, May we do that. May we do just this. May we ask the Lord to search our hearts and to be willing to respond to what we hear this morning. Well, Jesus first presents two kinds of treasures. Now, everybody has treasures, right? We all have things that we love, that we value, that we delight in, that we're passionate about. Jesus is not saying to have no treasures. He is telling us to be careful where your treasures are. That is the key word here, where. You'll notice in these first three verses, verses 19, 20, 21, that five times in those verses, Jesus uses the word where. You can count them, you can underline them. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do we get the idea? Jesus is cautioning us as to where we will put our treasures. So to be clear, Jesus is not saying that having wealth is bad, or that all wealthy Christians are bad, or that to make a sizable income is bad, or that investing or insurance is bad. On the contrary, Scripture praises the tiny ant for storing in the summer the food that it will need in the winter. Nor is Jesus saying not to provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. Well, nor is Jesus saying not to enjoy earthly blessings or to take pleasure in them. All good gifts are from the hand of the Lord, and we accept them with thanksgiving. Well, what is Jesus saying? What Jesus is seemingly saying is for you and me not to put our trust in money or possessions, not in the things of this world, to not let them be our ambitions, to not place in them your meaning and your identity and your ultimate satisfaction. Do not let them be the overriding pursuits and priorities of your life. The word lay up is also significant. The word for lay up in our text actually shares the same root word as the word treasure in our text. They both come from the word where we get our word thesaurus. You know the thesaurus? Anybody use a thesaurus? As a pastor who writes sermons, you often use a thesaurus. A thesaurus, of course, is a book that is a treasury of words. It is loaded with words. You open a thesaurus, and it is packed. It is crammed. It is just piled high. It is overflowing with words. And Jesus is saying, do not pile up your treasures like that on earth. Well, how come? Well, Jesus does not have to give us a reason, but in his kindness, he gives us reasons. And simply, it's because he says, these can't be counted on. There's no mansion. There's no mall. There's no sport. There's no university. There's no investment house. There's no savings account that you really can count on. They are not positioned very well because of where they are. Jesus says they are where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. They are temporary. They are transient. There is a shelf life. I think on one level we know that, but on another level, we often are in denial about this. You know, we have insecticides, we have rust-proof products, we have alarm systems. Jesus is counting on us to reflect a little bit deeper. We also have inflation, devaluation, economic slumps and crashes. We have natural disaster, we have family crisis. What earthly possession won't fade? What material thing do you have that cannot be ripped away in a heartbeat? And even if they're not, they don't come with us. Everybody knows the kings of ancient Egypt, the pharaohs, everybody knows that they buried their treasures with them in their tombs, right? Well, how do we know that? The way we know is because that's exactly where they found them. Centuries later, that's where they found them, in the tomb. And today it's in a museum somewhere in Cairo, and you can go visit these things. Job is right. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." That might be a really good Bible verse for us to memorize. It's actually pretty easy to memorize that one. Job 1:21. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." Jesus is telling us to choose our treasures wisely, where we will put them. And he wants to guard us from the temporary things taking the place of what should be first. Could we be storing up in the wrong treasury? Could we be in the trap of coveting possessions? Could it be us? You may know Alistair Begg, a pastor from Scotland. He tells the story of a little boy swimming in a river, and he's flailing his arms, and he's splattering the water. And on the shore, immediately in front of the little boy, is a sign that says, "No swimming." A man walks up, he looks into the river and says, "Laddie, can you not read the sign? No swimming." The boy said, "Please, sir, I'm not swimming. I'm drowning." Sometimes swimming and drowning can look alike. Could it be in the church that we think we are swimming when we are actually drowning? The Lord Jesus is saying it is imperative for each of us to examine our hearts in regard to luxury, wealth, and money. Thomas Guthrie, another Scottish preacher, he's from the 19th century. He wrote these helpful words to diagnose ourselves. He said, "If you find yourself loving any pleasure more than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of the Lord, any table better than the Lord's table, any persons better than Christ, or any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, be alarmed." Are we alarmed? It is not bad to be alarmed. It is not hearing an alarm when we are in most jeopardy, or when we automatically think it's always for somebody else. Perhaps today we're here and we think, well, this text cannot apply to me. I don't have very much. One stop at Starbucks, the world would say you are rich. And for the good planners here, those of you who have been wise and have done well to save, it may be you who are most susceptible to danger. Not the danger of planning well, but the danger of trusting in your good planning. Trusting in that for your security and not Christ. But again, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus here, he is here to not harm us. He is not out to get us. He is out to help us. And so he is cautioning us not to pour ourselves into what will not last. And he then directs us to a superior alternative. And he says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. There is better treasure. There is the heavenly treasury. And what you store there is secure. It needs no insurance. It's indestructible. And the interest compounds forever. If it's a safe investment that you're after, you will not find a better one," Jesus is telling us. Now notice the level of fervency and ambition that Jesus is encouraging us to have. He doesn't say have a treasure in heaven. He doesn't say have some treasure in heaven. It is the exact same wording as before. He says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." In other words, go get them. Pile them up. Heap them up. Get as much as you can for yourself. we would do well to reflect on that God is not a stingy God. God is not the Grinch. For the child of God in Christ, God the Father is all for your eternal joy. There is an eternal inheritance waiting for every child of God, which is a free gift through faith in Christ. But there are also rewards for faithfully following Christ. And he wants us to trust him, Jesus does, as our investment advisor. And there's no fee, just faith, to trust his word that what he says is true. So then how do we do that? How does a Christian lay up treasures in heaven? Again, to be clear, Jesus is not talking about salvation. He's not saying earn your salvation. The salvation that comes from the Lord is the free gift of God in Christ. It's by grace, received through our faith in Christ. So he's not talking about salvation, but he's talking about reward. So how does a Christian go about laying up those treasures? Well, certainly, generosity is what Jesus means. Such as joyfully giving to support the ministry of your home church, joyfully giving to see the gospel spread and disciples made, joyful giving to just or godly nonprofits, joyful giving to those in need around us. Certainly, Jesus means generosity. But that's not all. The Bible refers to many other ways that Christians can be storing up treasure in heaven. Some of these we've actually already seen in the Sermon on the Mount in the past weeks. For example, faithfully enduring persecution, Matthew 5, 11 through 12. We are, as a church in North America, probably at the tip of the iceberg for facing persecution. Some of you, I know, have been facing hostility and insults for your faith in Christ and for the truth of his word. So there's reward, Jesus says, for faithfully enduring persecution. In Matthew 5, 43 to 48, we also see there that there is reward for loving your enemies, for loving the very same people that are persecuting you. So we're not called to fight fire with fire. We are called to pray and to love those enemies, for which there is reward. Praying in secret, Matthew 6, 5 through 6. Serving the Lord and his people, Matthew 10, 41 to 42, and many other places. In short, one lays up treasure in heaven by living, giving, and loving like Jesus. It's Christ-likeness. And here's where we have to ask the question, is that what we want? I mean, is that our ambition? To be like Jesus? See, it is not merely a question of ultimate rewards, but it's much more than that. It is about who, even through our resources, who we are and who we are becoming, who you are becoming. Is it like Jesus? Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How we use our resources will either shape our hearts to be like Jesus or not. Now, let's all admit, this is not easy. This Bible passage, it reads really easy, but it's not always so easy to receive it and to apply it. It's not always easy. It's not easy to hold the stuff of this world loosely in one hand and to be giving generously with the other hand. That's not always easy. We have our flesh, and we have our culture, which trains us really well for treasures on earth. But this is part of the battle of the Christian life. To let God train our hearts for that battle. To let God train what we love. To let Him train our affections. The Lord Jesus is not out for just our behaviors. He cares about our hearts and what we love and what they're becoming like. Will our hearts become like Jesus or something else? Well, how do we do this? How do we move forward in doing this? Well, Jesus' answer is that you need light, spiritual light. You cannot go where you cannot see. You need to develop, and so do I, eternal perspective. So here now Jesus gives us the next couplet, the next pairing, and this is two kinds of eyes. And he says, first of all, that the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, okay, not literally, but metaphorically, your eye is a lamp. It is for your body like a window. You lift the shades, you lift the eyelids, and if your eyes are good, right? Light floods in. And you have vision and you have perspective for all that's around you. Physically, we understand what Jesus is saying. With a good eye, your body knows where to go. And conversely, Jesus says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So we understand this physically as well. I'll tell you a story how I understood this once. I will never forget when I had just finished Bible college. It was ages ago, by the way. And I was hired by a small Bible camp to be their summer camp director. Sturgeon Lake Bible Camp in northern Alberta. Maybe some of you know it. And part of my job was to arrive 2 weeks early, before any other staff, before any other campers, and I was there to figure out the summer program and to get everything all ready. Well, because I had a lot of camp experience on my resume, which, by the way, was like all at luxurious Green Bay Bible Camp, but because I had all that experience, I thought I could go to this camp, and I was going to pack light. I packed so light, I took no light. I took no flashlight. Why would an experienced Bible camp veteran like me need one? Well, I'll tell you why. Quickly, I found out. Because this camp was rustic, it was in the middle of nowhere. It had hills and trails from every building. And mainly because this camp didn't really seem to have outdoor lights. When I was there. And if they did, there was no power. And at nighttime, it was pitch black. And I was by myself. And what this meant for me the first few nights that I was there, before I could ever go back into town and buy a flashlight, was that at nighttime, moving through the camp, I moved like a snail. I moved like a snail, and I stumbled, and I bumbled, and I bruised. And I had a great amount of fear as well, not only because of the darkness, but when I found out that this camp was using bear traps because they had to. Physically, we understand what Jesus means when he says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. But Jesus is speaking spiritually. How is your eye? Full of darkness or full of light? Is your eye healthy or is it bad? Dim or clear? The bad eye in this text is an eye fixed on the temporal, not the eternal. It's the eye that's gotten cloudy with the stuff of this world. It's an eye that can only perceive having a certain standard of living that it has to have. It's an eye that might not be generous. It's an eye that confuses the gift with the giver. and it simply cannot see life clearly. It's an eye that has stopped singing, "Be thou my vision." And Jesus says, with such an eye, how great is the darkness? There's going to be spiritual stumbling and bumbling and being in harm's way. Could it be us? Could it be us? Well, is there a way to turn on the light? There is. In the Bible, light is often synonymous with truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. Lights go on as Bibles get opened. This is how one sees the world clearly for what it is, and how priorities get reordered for eternity. To see with light, we need the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to memorize the Word. Treasure the Word. Teach the Word. Apply the Word. Here, at home, every day. If you're not in the Word, one application for you today is to get in the Word every day. To be in the Word every day. And if you're already in the Word every day, the goal for you is to stay in the Word every day. And if you're doing well with that, the goal then would be to help somebody else get into the Word. Bring them with you to where the Word is opened. This is what will light up your life. Because Jesus, notice he says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. Jesus could have said your whole head will be full of light, but he says your whole body is full of light. A person who is saturated in God's word will see life clearly, and they will give generously, and their whole body will be full of light. They will be like a beacon to others around them. They will be like a lighthouse in somebody else's storm. By their biblical outlook on life and their generous living, they will point others to the Lord. And you will gain opportunities to share the gospel. All of this, of course, is just one more way to store up treasure in heaven. But we have to choose. We have to choose. We have to choose to see clearly. Like glasses at home, we must put on the lens of Scripture in order to see clearly. Well, now Jesus brings us to one more choice, one more couplet. And now he says, which master? No one can serve two masters. Does it surprise you that Jesus presents this as something that we must choose? Whom will you serve? Which master? I mean, is this not offensive to our Western sensibilities? Am I not autonomous? Are you not independent? Are you not free? Jesus' answer is a wild reality check. No. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Does Jesus mean that if you're a well-intentioned Christian, that you're wrestling with this passage, does Jesus mean that you hate God? He does not mean that we hate God as the way that people commonly understand hate, not the way we normally use hate. This language of hate and despise, it's a common idiom in the Bible. And what it really means is strongly preferred, especially if there is a contest between the two. Jesus uses idioms like this elsewhere in the Bible. In Luke 14:26, for example, he says there, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus does not mean to hate our relatives the way that we normally understand hate. He is employing sharp language to get our attention. Whom do you prefer most? Who is your true loyalty? When the rubber hits the road, who is it? Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. And the word money is the word mammon. You may know that word. Mammon's original meaning was something in which one puts their confidence in. Now, in time, no doubt, man's confidence, because it's so often put into riches, the word mammon came to refer to wealth and property and money. But in its original sense, mammon is any worldly good that you put your hope in. So it could be wealth, but it could also be ease, could be sports, could be entertainment, hobbies, health, honors, beauty, status, pleasure, relationships. Anything that we obsess over and that we put our security into. So this week, you'll have to make a decision this week. I'm sure of it. Something will come up this week for your calendar, for your wallet, for your career path. Whom is given preference? Is it God or mammon? As you sit and you mull over the decisions of life this week, what questions will you ask? How might this make me grow in the Lord? Whom will this bless? How will this help the gospel go forward? How can I serve? Or what is in it for me? Which master will have a seat at your table as you work it all out? And the choices of life will come up this week. Whom will you serve? Well, the best way to answer that question is actually with another question. Which master is worthy? Which master is worthy? What kind of master is God? That really is the key to resolving these decisions. What kind of master is God? Well, in a few minutes, we will be celebrating communion. And as we do that today, we actually get to display the kind of master that God is. Not who the world thinks God is, but who Scripture says God really is. What kind of master is God? When we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, we are telling that he is the master whom in eternity past planned to send his only son, the greatest treasure from heaven to earth. And that this son, fully man, fully God, said of himself while he was here on earth, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And he didn't just say it, but he did it. As the Bible records that in the upper room with his disciples, he took the towel. This is the posture of a slave. And he washed their feet. But he didn't stop there. Next, he served the meal. And he explained that the broken bread would be his body. And the poured wine would be his blood, which the next day came to pass on a Roman cross, where he suffered and died in our place, absorbing the wrath of God for our sin upon himself. But 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead. And now he has ascended, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. What kind of master is God? Well, he is one who serves. He is one who saves. He is one who has supplied for us what we could never lay up for ourselves, our eternal security and salvation. We all have a master, mammon or God, the created or the creator. Which master is worthy to be served? This morning, if the Lord has revealed to you as a Christian that your love for Christ has gone cold, and you've allowed other things to become what you love more, well then, the appeal to us this morning is to cry out to God and ask Him for a changed heart. Ask Him for a renewed heart. And spend time in His Word and let Him reset your vision for life. And if you're here this morning and you know that you've never trusted Christ, you've never invited Him into your life to be your Lord and Savior and Master, you need to know that not only is there no treasure for you, but there's no hope for you to go your own way. And the only hope for you this morning would be to turn from your own way and to put all your security, put all your trust in Jesus, to come to Him as a sinner, and to trust Him, to give Him your whole self, and to receive Him. And if you take that step of faith and believe in the Lord Jesus, He will receive you. He says, whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. So I want to encourage you to do that today, if you've never done so, to put your faith in this Christ and receive His forgiveness and His perfect righteousness upon you. And if you do that, we'd love to hear from you and begin to walk with you as well. But for all of us who have trusted Christ here this morning, we want to celebrate the Lord's table. We want to display who this God is, what kind of master He is. Together, we get to display this. And we're going to remember and proclaim who He is and what He's done. And we're going to recommit ourselves to His good lordship and follow Him as our Lord under His rule, so that He can be our greatest allegiance, our greatest loyalty, our greatest ambition. Well, let us pray, and I'm going to ask Pastor Andy to come up after that, and he will lead us in our time of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the master that You are. You are good. You are worthy. You are the God who serves, the God who saves, the God who supplies all that we need and more that we could ever want. So Lord, today we pray for Your grace this morning, that You would redirect our hearts, that You would realign our ambitions and our vision and our loyalties to You, because You're worthy, because You're the one true God and the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.